Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53 and Galatians chapter 4. Isaiah 53 and Galatians chapter 4. Only one thing I want to lodge in your mind today for you to think about, and it is the concept of a barren or a desolate woman. Now, if I ask Dr. Sessions to give us an exposition of what those phrases mean, a barren woman or a desolate woman, she would answer in biological terms. A barren or a desolate woman might be a woman who is young enough to bear children, but because of some organic dysfunction, she is not able to conceive and bear children. Or a barren or desolate woman might be a woman who is young enough to bear children, but because of surgery or perhaps disease, she is not able to conceive and bear children. More often than not, a barren or a desolate woman is a woman who has reached a certain age and no longer is she capable of conceiving seed and bearing a child. Very interestingly, in his epistle to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And what is interesting about this, Paul summons this quotation about a barren woman, a desolate woman, specifically Sarah, who is about 100 years old, when God tells her and Abraham that she's going to have a baby. And what did Sarah do? She laughed. I'm going to have a baby? Well, Paul summons that story, that character, Sarah, and that idea of a desolate woman in the book of Galatians to teach us about the difference between grace and works. And you might say, how and why in the world would Paul summon the story of a barren and a desolate woman to teach us about grace and works? And that's what the sermon is going to be about today. But first I want to show you something from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Now, I know I said 54, but I want you to see something very important between chapters 53 and 54. Maybe the greatest chapter in all of the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. The chapter of the suffering Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you know how magnificently specific the language of Isaiah 53 is to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opens not his mouth. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What a magnificent and precise prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus. And one who is a Christian who reads this text about the rejection of Jesus Christ by God's physical chosen people, national Israel, can hardly read it without being moved in soul and perhaps even moved to tears when we read about the horrific rejection of Jesus Christ and the horrific nature of his death and crucifixion. So when you get to the end of chapter 53 and verse 12, your soul has been laid low by the power of the gospel of the cross. Now, there's something in your Bibles that was not in the original text, and that is a line of demarcation between chapter 53 and 54. There is no 54 in the original text. There's just the story of the cross, the story of the crucifixion, the story of the brutal treatment of Jesus Christ at the hands of those who rejected them. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, God tells his chosen people to sing. Read verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. And cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Now, in historical perspective, the barren woman, of whom God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, and the desolate woman, of whom God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, is national Israel. Isaiah compared national Israel to a vine that yielded no fruit, and here he compares national Israel to a woman who is desolate, yielding no seed, specifically no messianic seed. And while the lineage and ancestry of Mary is Hebrew, the paternal impregnation of Mary is divine. It is celestial. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. So, ironically, out of the barrenness of the nation of Israel, nothing is born. And without supernatural intervention, Mary's own womb is born. Mary's own womb is unfruitful. In Galatians chapter 4, however, Paul is summoning that quotation not to relate to national Israel only, but also to relate to Sarah, and thus he tells the allegory of Sarah and Hagar. Let me refresh for you that allegory by summary. You recall, God tells Abraham, you're going to bear a seed. Your wife is going to become pregnant, and when that child is born, through him all nations of the world are going to be blessed. Sort of like all the stars you can see, Abraham. This child will be a global cosmic blessing. Sarah laughs because she cannot bear children anymore. So Abraham decides that he will take charge of the situation. Because after all, Sarah can't have a baby, even though God said that Sarah would have a baby. I know she can't. Therefore, I'm going to impregnate our housemaid, Hagar. Now, get this simple principle, because it's one of the most important in the book Galatians. Do you see how that Abraham's intent to impregnate Hagar is the motion of his flesh? It is the works of the flesh whereby Hagar is impregnated with Ishmael. And that's Paul's argument in Galatians 4. Look at the story of Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael, he said. That is an allegory of the works of the flesh. That's trying to do something through your power and not through God's power. Whereas Sarah, if she is to bear a child, must bear a child by miracle. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4 that by the time Isaac was born, which is after Ishmael is born, that not only was Sarah's womb incapacitated from impregnation, but also that Abraham himself was then past the ability to impregnate his wife. So arguably, there's a double miracle necessary for Isaac to be born. And you see how Paul would seize upon that as a lesson about grace. You undertake to do something by the powers and energies and strategies of your flesh, that's works. Whereas if it's all miracle, that is grace. And these he calls the two covenants. There's the covenant of Hagar, the covenant of Ishmael. It's the covenant of works versus the covenant of Sarah and the covenant of Isaac, which is the covenant of grace. Now, back to Isaiah chapter 53 in just a moment. When we read of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, quote, poured out his soul unto death, unquote. Then God says to Israel, sing. And what this teaches us is about the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to procure miracle. And that's what Christianity teaches, that the blood of Jesus Christ is the divinely ordained means whereby God miraculously saves sinners. As it were, whereby God brings life out of death, whereby God brings life out of desolation, life out of barrenness. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in your midst. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Listen. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should hold him." That's why immediately after Isaiah 53 and the horrific details of the crucifixion, God says, sing, because of the efficacious power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that not only was Christ delivered because of our sins, he was also raised because of our justification. That is, justification having been completed and perfected before the resurrection. And therefore, the resurrection is the product and expression and manifestation and power of the perfection of redemption. And that is illustrative of Paul's idea of the barren singing and the desolate singing. Christ laid low in the tomb, and yet God bringing forth life out of the barren and the desolate. Not only do we learn something about redemption in this text, and specifically the idea of the barren, desolate woman, but we also learn something about ecclesiology and eschatology. Let me tell you what those words mean. Ecclesiology just means the study of the church. Eschatology means the study of prophecy. My point is that the idea of the barren woman, the desolate woman, the woman who cannot bear children, illuminates our understanding of ecclesiology and eschatology. If you look back at Isaiah chapter 54, you'll see exactly how. So God's original word through Isaiah was to national Israel. Who was national Israel to God? She was a barren woman. She was a desolate woman. And especially in the moment of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, national Israel rejects him. He comes unto his own, but his own does not receive him. She rejects him. And even Jesus used the language of Isaiah when he said to national Israel, "Your house is left to you" what? Desolate. 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 Now, when God tells a barren woman to sing, or a desolate woman to sing, or when Paul says, the children of the desolate shall be more than the children of a woman who can bear children who has a husband, that's not just irony. That's irony beyond comprehension. That a desolate woman would bring forth children. And yet that is exactly what happens to national Israel at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I hope you can understand the moment of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the moment at which the purpose of God in the world became global. Therefore, God is dealing primarily with national Israel, with physical Jews, with the land of Palestine and the city of Jerusalem. But after the cross, God's purpose expands globally. And I want you to read with me what the prophet says regarding the barren woman after the crucifixion. Chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate. It's irony and miracle. More are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Yahweh. Now look what he says to her. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Now, that imagery is the imagery of a tent expanding, growing larger and larger and larger. The point being the globalization of the purpose of God. Verse 3. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So you see, upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there is the simultaneous desolation of national Israel and the globalization of the purpose of God to the whole world through His chosen seed, Jesus Christ. And this becomes Paul's argument in Galatians, who were Gentiles, by the way, and to whom he said, if you are Christ's, Galatians, then you are Abraham's seed. So, the irony and miracle of the desolation of national Israel at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is that through that rejection, God used the wicked devices and bloody hands of men to accomplish His sovereign purpose to expand the tent stakes of the true Israel to the four corners of the earth. And out of the desolate woman, national Israel, to bring a seed through whom all nations would be blessed. So the children of the desolate have many more than the children of the married wife. Now this text is also ironic and wonderful in relation to what it means to be saved. And this is the most important thing I can talk to all of you about, because you must know what it means to be saved by the grace of God. And that last little prepositional phrase, by the grace of God, is exactly what Paul is talking about in Galatians. Let me tell you what the problem was in Galatia. The Galatians were predominantly Gentiles, but some Jews had infiltrated the church. And the Jews began to emphasize salvation by works. Do this, do that. Do this, do that. Specifically, they said, you have to be circumcised. And not only do you have to be circumcised, you have to do the law. And Paul says, not only do you have to be circumcised, but you have to keep all the law. And You may not believe this is in the text, but Paul was so angry at these Judaizers, he said, I wish not only that they were circumcised, I wish they were emasculated. Now, that infiltration of the Judaizers teaching salvation by works is the reason why Paul summons the allegory of Sarah and Hagar. It says, well, let me show you what works looks like. Works looks like you trying to do what only God can do. Works looks like you trying to do this or that to save yourself. When the fact is, there is nothing you can do that will save yourself. In fact, when you try to do it, you're going to make a big mess. By the way, the Arab nations are the descendants of Ishmael. Speaking of a big mess. If you try to do it yourself, you're going to make a big mess. Like Abraham. What did he try to do? My wife can't have a child. Let me do it. Versus salvation sola gratia. Salvation by grace alone. And that's what happened in the womb of Sarah. A miracle. A child was born apart from the works of Sarah's flesh. A child was born apart from the works of Abraham's flesh. A child was born completely by miracle. And so had been born the true believers at Galatia, to whom Paul said, you brethren, as Isaac was, were children of promise. You were born out of a pure and unconditional promise of God. You were born by miracle. You were born apart from the works of the law and apart from the works of the flesh. You were born out of desolation and barrenness through the power of God and God alone. And aren't you thankful that at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the 10 stakes of God were expanded globally to include every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, including the Arab nations, and including the Oriental nations, and including every kingdom, tongue, people, and nation in the world, so that the seed of God is being perpetually born out of the nations as the true Israel of God emerges from the womb of grace in God's own purpose and time. So this image of the desolate woman out of whom miraculous life comes is a glorious picture of salvation by grace alone. And there's none of us that can boast. It is by grace alone. At last, I want to leave you with a simple, practical application of this text. We know that the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ was a barren desolation out of which God brought miraculous life. We know that the historical narrative of national Israel is a barren desolation out of which God brought miraculous life. And we know that in our own soul salvation, our souls were barren. Our souls were desolate. If they were promiscuous and fertile, it was with sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But out of that desolation and barrenness, God brought life. I want to just mention something very simple to you in closing. Just about the circumstances of your life. Nothing theological, but just practical. How's it going? For some of you, maybe really well. For others, maybe not well. For some of you, maybe you're having a time of barrenness, maybe even a time of desolation in your life. And I would encourage you, in that time of barrenness and desolation, to recognize this one thing, that barrenness and desolation are where God does miracles. And no matter what the circumstances of your life, no matter how you've been laid low, it is in the barren place and the desolate place that God causes the desert to rejoice and blossom as the rose, and streams of living water to flow. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, teach us of Thy grace the irony that out of barrenness and desolation You work the miracle of life. You did this in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that in that dark moment, that minor moment, You nonetheless told Your chosen people to sing. Out of the barren and desolate moment of Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, You told Your chosen people to expand their tent cords and reach out into every nation under heaven that Your seed might inherit the Gentiles. And You have taught us that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but through Your sovereign mercy that You save us. You have taught us that in our regeneration, in our salvation, in our faith, that we're saved by miracle, that we're barren in our energies, we're desolate in our attempts to justify ourselves by works. Like Abraham, we only make messes when we try that. But by Your grace, You have saved us, by Your free, pure, unconditional, sovereign grace, You have given us spiritual life out of barrenness and desolation. And Father in heaven, I pray for any soul here who might be emotionally desolate or barren, who might be relationally barren or desolate, who might be financially barren or desolate, or whatever other way this world can smite us and make us barren and desolate. And I pray for that person that they may know that nothing happens outside the sovereign will of God, but that He brings us to barren places and He brings us to desolate places to remind us that we can do nothing and that He is the God of miracle. And so I pray that a sustaining voice from heaven would encourage any soul barren, any soul desolate today. Encourage them in the God of power. Encourage them in the God of miracle, the God who brings forth life out of barrenness and desolation, the God who works miracles contradictory to our knowledge, our reasoning, even our expectations sometimes. Father, bless Your word effectually to the minds and hearts of Your people that they may be built up in the most holy faith. And we pray this in Christ's name.